So, as many of us know, we are going through, you can go to the next slide. As many of you, we're going through this understanding of mission. During this time, we felt the call, and JT has really pushed us to make sure that we stay focused, that there is a mission that God has called us to. You know, for the wedding, a couple weeks ago, I guess over a week now, more than a week ago, where Mr. and Mrs. Taylor got married, you know, there was something that we said is that God has an expectation that their marriage would be an example of what it looks like for Christ and his church. And while that sounds overwhelming, and it is, God has promised to help them in that. But JT reminded us that God has the same expectation for each and every believer, that he has an expectation for us, that we are to live on mission, right? That we're supposed to be his witnesses, not just locally, but globally. And if we think about it, and we think about it long enough, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to mission work, it seems overwhelming, it seems very scary, but at its root, it makes perfect sense. And all that we say and all that we understand here throughout the Bible, it makes perfect sense in what God has already said. It makes perfect sense. It goes along with how Christ taught us to pray. If you can go to the next slide. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So you have this prayer that we are supposed to pray. This is the prayer that we're that's supposed to be on our lives. Christ taught us how to pray this way. And part of it says, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that. Think about that in the context of mission. Think about that on the context of you sharing the gospel with other people. Think about that. He's saying, may your kingdom come, with how the inner workings of your kingdom may be here on earth as it is in heaven. And even if you don't like people, you have to enjoy this. Even if you don't want to share with people, you have to understand this. Think about this. If the people that you don't like more than anything else come to a saving understanding of who Christ is and work within the confines of God's kingdom, how can that be bad for you? You know, we spoke a couple weeks ago about Jonah and Jonah not wanting to share with the Ninevites. He didn't want God to forgive them for all the things that they had done and maybe are going to do in the future. But the thing about it, you think about it, that's the best thing that he could have done, is to have the Ninevites fall up under God's authority so that when they interacted with the Israelites, they would interact with them in a way that is understood through God's kingdom. You know, we may not want to share, but it's actually the best thing for us. That when people are under God's authority, then things work correctly, then we don't have to worry as much. And so how do we do this? And then we have this passage. Then we go to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. It says, then how then can they call on the one they have not heard, not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He's saying, we need you to then go and proclaim the good news. How does this kingdom work? By people going to proclaim the good news. How are people going to fall in line with what God wants them to do? By people sharing who God is, his good news, by people sharing who Christ is so that they can understand, so that they can hear him, they can understand who he is, they can fall in love with him, they can fall in love, the Holy Spirit can come inside of them, and then things can be changed. But how can that happen unless people are sharing the word of God? Unless people are sharing the good news. It's amazing. Everything can be right and in his kingdom if we just share with other people the good news. You know, as many of you guys were there 2 months ago, we had a baptism. And I got a chance, and Jelly got baptized, and Cordelia got baptized. And one thing that hit me when Cordelia getting baptized is that her understanding of Christians is based on what we have shown her here. She didn't have a negative connotation of what Christians are, because you have spoken into her life. She has seen who you are, and she sees you, and she says, I want to be like that. The more that we proclaim with our mouths, with our bodies, with our actions of who Christ is, the more attractive it is for everyone. And I want to thank you for being that for her, right? So we have to preach. We have to speak. We have to let people know who God is. Let who we are shine to other people so that they understand what this looks like. And I promise you, they'll be attracted to it. But how can they be attracted if we're not saying anything? How can they know what to do if we're not telling them anything? And this falls in line with Acts. Down Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We hear Christ telling his disciples that, listen, you stay here, and I promise you the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will be empowered to be that witness I called you to be. To be able to speak to those people that I'm calling you to go speak to. You will be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So not only does God put this great, unimaginable purpose in your life, but he empowers you to be able to do it through the Holy Spirit. And that's encouraging. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now living inside of you. That power is inside of you. The words are inside of you. He's going to remind you everything that Christ has done, so we can be his witness. We can be not just voicing, but our bodies, or what we do can all fall in line because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. He said, I'm going to put you on display, because that Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to do it. It's going to give you the power to do it. And we know this, right? We know that his kingdom is better. We know that we are called to go and proclaim the good news. And we know that we're empowered with the Holy Spirit. But yet it still seems really hard. It still seems very overwhelming. It seems scary. It seems like I don't know what to do, how to do this in this world that's all around me. How are you expecting me to do it? You've called me to live on mission, but now I'm still have these trepidations about it. Even though I know all these things, God, why am I still struggling with going out when you call me to go out, for sharing when you call me to share? And I think there's a whole bunch of reasons maybe behind it. I know just this past week with the Screwtape Letters, we're going through the Screwtape Letters. In chapter 10, C.S. Lewis said there might be a thing inside of us that longs more to be associated and loved by the people around us than to actually follow God. We have an affinity to want to be connected with other people. And so that makes us a little less confident or wanting to fulfill what God's purpose is on our lives. And I think that is very much the truth. But I also think there's another thing that's working inside of us, another thing that makes this understanding of being on mission, of being his witness, hard in our minds. And it's a mindset. It's a mind thing. And I looked at, and the funny thing is that I was looking at Acts chapter 12, because I thought I was going to read Acts chapter 12. I thought I would read Acts chapter 13 going into this. But I thought reading Acts chapter 12 going into this next week and continuing to go through this whole next week. So let's open up to Acts chapter 12. And there's a story in Acts chapter 12 that's not necessarily about mission, but it's about the mindset that might give us the problem that we're still facing today. And so Acts chapter 12. Just to give you a background, you know, the day of Pentecost has already come. The understanding that the disciples were able to speak to all these different people. Christ had already given them the command to go and be my witnesses. And so they were in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. And so the idea is that this stuff started happening. You know, they started being able to proclaim. The Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them power to speak and power to do things that they've never been able to do before. And people started to come to an understanding of who Christ was. Stephen had been martyred by this time, and so it kind of scared some of the Christians to get away from Jerusalem. They started spreading out. Philip went to Samaria already, and he's talked to Samaritans, and people from all over started to understand who Christ was. Peter had already gone to the Gentiles by this point and said, where God said, they are too going to be part of my plan. So this spread started happening, and since the Gentiles got involved, people started getting a little bit more frustrated. Saul had his vision of Christ, had his encounter with Christ, where his life is now on point with what God wants him to do. All these things are happening. All these things are going on, and there's a rumbling in Jerusalem and in different places that Jewish people do not like what's happening right now. There's a rumbling like the kids downstairs moving around. There's this rumbling that people don't like what's going on right now. And so we come to Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1, it says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Festival of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So you have this understanding right here that this is not going well for the apostles at this time. James has already been caught and killed. And then when Herod said, oh, the Jewish people like that, let me go get Peter too. So now he's got Peter. He's got Peter, and he's putting him in prison. And the idea prior to Peter and everyone else is that the same thing happened to James is going to happen to Peter. And so the church is praying for Peter. He put four sets of four guards surrounding Peter so he can't get out, because Herod said, this is going to make people happy, so I want to make sure I put the trial on this for everyone to see. He was persecuting the apostles. Verse 6, it says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound in two chains. The sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Go to the next slide. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people are hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. That's an amazing story. Well, did you see what happened? Did you see Peter, as he was getting, you know, the understanding the church was praying for Peter. I don't know what they were praying, but I'm sure part of it was like, God, get him out of this. God, save him. May he be saved. May Herod not be able to kill him. May he be saved. I'm sure they were praying hard for him that night. Peter is walked out of the prison by an angel. He goes and knocks on the door. The servant says, that's Peter. Y'all, that's Peter. And they was like, no, it's not. It's funny, but it's crazy, isn't it? The thing they were praying for. They were in that prayer community. They had that prayer going on. They were praying for what God can do. And then when he's doing it, they don't believe it. Crazy. It makes you think about yourself sometimes. Like, so, you know, there's an understanding. I understand that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I understand that God can do all things, but this situation can't actually happen. I don't believe that it's actually going to work. And so even though they were praying with the understanding that God could do something, that when he did it, they didn't believe that it was actually happening. So then the question is, why? Next slide. See, I think we have the right understanding of ourselves, but the wrong one of God. They understood the physical realm. They understood the earthly understanding of what's happening. He's not getting out of there. Herod is too strong. Yes, God, we believe you can do things, but really, no. They didn't understand that. They understood their inabilities, but not God's ability to change something, to do something. I wonder if we have that same problem sometimes, where we understand that God can do powerful things, but we reduce him to our own abilities. We understand that he's a powerful God. We understand that he can do all things, but we want to bring him down to where we are. It's almost like he's a father or a parent, and he is our father, but how do we view parents? When we go and we get older, we think to ourselves, they don't understand what I'm going through. You know, little kids will look at you and be like, you don't understand the problems I'm having right now. You're old. You don't understand these things. And I feel that's the same thing we say to God. You don't understand, God, I need this relationship. I need this job. You don't understand how the world works. You don't understand that I need this. Whatever it is in my life, I need that because that's how the world works. You don't understand. You want me to do what you want me to do, but that's not how this world works, God. You don't understand what's going on. You see, we understand ourselves and our limitations. We don't understand that God says, I made the world. I have all power and authority. I will change the minds of anyone in any point at any time. I have the power to do these things. I have the power to make the sun stop. I have the power to do all kinds of things. Stop worrying about what you can't do and start worrying about what I can do. And I think that same thing happens to us when God calls us to share. Oh, God, not for me. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gifting in my life. even though we know we're powered by the Holy Spirit, and we said the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives inside of us, we're still like, but I can't do that. I'm unable. Go to the next slide. And it's not just us. We're not the only ones who reduce God's ability down to our own. We look at Moses, right? When God told Moses, please go, bring my people out of Egypt. What did Moses say? Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God said, I am going to be with you. Stop worrying about what you can't do. I'm going to be with you. And he kept on going. He's like, all right, I'm going to give you Aaron then. But the whole time, God's saying, you don't need anybody else. You don't need to be great. That's the whole point of me using you, is that you're not great. I need them to see God, not you. And so he goes here with Moses. Then you have Gideon. And he called Gideon to be a judge and to lead the armies against the Midianites who are coming to destroy him. And it says, the Lord turned to him and said, Go in strength you have, and save Israel out of the Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? He said the same thing. They're so nice, though. Pardon. Pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. He said, I will be with you. Stop worrying about what you can't do. Think about all the disciples and how Christ was with him and all those miracles. Like when he fed the 5,000, they were just like, what is he asking us to do? And Christ said, I'm with you. I told you to do this. I got you. And the whole time we're constantly trying to reduce him down to what our physical limitations are. And he's constantly telling us, it's not about you. He said, if I asked you to be witnesses of yourself, then yes. But you're not going to be a witness to who you are. You're going to be a witness to who Christ is. And with Christ comes power. And that power through the Holy Spirit. And so when you don't feel like you have the ability, when you don't feel like you're strong enough to do something, when you hear God calling you to do something, you don't have to worry about, am I able to do it? You just know God is able to do it. And so am I willing to do it is the question. Am I willing to step out there on that water when it's water? Am I willing to go a place that I don't know, I'm not comfortable with when God's called me to do that? He's saying, look, if I've called you to do it, I've prepared you to do it. I prepared the place you're going to go to receive you for what you're going to be done. I'm setting all these things up. Stop worrying about what you can't do. Worry about what I can do through you, and then you will see the manifestation of his purpose in your life at that moment. See, our problem isn't an understanding of the calling that God has on our lives. Our problem isn't really an understanding that we know that it would be better if we actually do it. Our problem is that I'm not sure if we always believe who God is. If we always believe that what he said is true, it's true on Sunday between like 10 and about 12. But then as soon as I leave out here, there's a whole nother world out there. And he's saying, I'm with you. I'm able to give you the strength to say no to these different people and to no to these different things because I'm with you. And I have victory. He's saying he has victory, so why are you worried about yourself? He's got you. And so I don't know what God's calling you to do, but I know you do. I know you know that when he tells you to open your mouth and speak, and you say to yourself, but they're not going to believe me. I'll look like a fool. And he's saying, I'm with you. Ain't about you look like a fool. Think about you making me, you saying I'm a fool? I'm telling you what to do. Let them look at God and make that determination. The funniest thing is, like, he's like, the reason why I'm using you is because if you do anything great, they're going to be like, that's amazing. Because I know who that is. That can't be Dwayne. It proves who God is. Us understanding our limitations proves who God is when he uses us to do what he's called us to do. The world will respond because it knows us. And they said, this can't be from them. When Peter and James, and they were talking in front of the Sanhedrin, they was like, these are just normal guys. The only thing difference between them and everybody else is that they were with Jesus. They saw that, hey, there might be something more going on here, because these are just regular folks doing something amazing for God. I encourage you today on this mission that he's called us to be on this great purpose that he's given you. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your inabilities. Focus on God's ability and walk in that authority and watch him do things. And when people say, how did you get here? You be like, Jesus. How did this happen? Jesus. Because that's how you are a witness. Not taking all that for yourself, but saying, no, the reason why I'm here is because of him. The reason why I'm able to do these things is because of him. The reason why this makes no sense whatsoever to you, but it's been working out, is because of him. And he wants you to see what it looks like when people follow him, how the world changes, how these rules that you have been programmed to believe from this world don't add up. They don't bind you anymore, because God's rules are higher than those rules. And what he says goes. No matter what the world tells you, what he says goes. So he'll put me here when you're like, you didn't have the education, you didn't have this, you didn't have that. He said, it'll make a difference. I had him. And he developed me and placed me here for a time just as this. I want to encourage you on whatever God's calling you to do. I know it's bigger than you think. It's overwhelming to you, but it's not overwhelming to him. And I encourage you, stop looking at your inability. Start looking at his ability and walk in that authority and that purpose. Can we all pray? Father God, Lord, we come before you thanking you for your power. Thanking you for your grace, your mercy. Thanking you that you use us in our weakness, Father God, to show the world your strength. That you want to use us in your great purpose to bring your kingdom here on earth. That people get a chance to be back in right relationship with you and to experience joy, to experience peace, to experience purpose, love, and joy right here, Father God, in anticipation to a future that is bound in every sector by it. So, Lord, we ask that you would remind us each and every day that it's not about our inability, but it's about your ability, Father God, and we would walk and we would be those witnesses that you've called us to be. We state these things in Jesus' name, as we all say, amen.